asked this morning if I was going to bring something that I brought last week down in Pennsylvania. I guess figuring that that would be the thing that was on my mind. And actually the Lord didn't impress upon me to bring that. He impressed upon me to continue on with what I brought last spring, the last time I spoke here, the book of Jude. So, I didn't realize until just very recently that the book of Jude has such application as we've seen happening in these recent days among men who are standing for the truth. It's very applicable. And so this morning I want to read verses 1 through 5 of Jude. Stand together as we read in unison these verses. Jude, verse 1 through 5. Jude 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. Shall we unite our hearts in prayer again? Father, we're thankful that you provided the Word of God as a guide, as that which gives us not only the beginning and the end, but how we are to conduct ourselves during that time between. We do pray that you would give us wisdom this day, provide for the Spirit of God to have free reign in our hearts. We could not only see truth, but rightly apply it and be thankful for those who have known and stood for truth in past days and in present day. We pray that you would give Dr. Strauss the freedom to speak this morning as you have guided him there in New Jersey. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. You may be seated. The book of Jude, as I brought out last time, which was far enough back that most of you wouldn't have remembered probably, is that the theme of the book, or the purpose of the book, is to exhort to earnestly contend for the faith. And it's necessary to be able to earnestly contend, to have not only knowledge, but understanding of how that knowledge is to be applied, to be able to earnestly contend when earnestly contending is necessary. As pointed out, this is the only place that the Greek word behind earnestly contend is found in the Scripture. So that's quite significant. And, of course, it's not earnestly contending for the gospel. It says it's certainly earnestly contending for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. The word of God does not have to be delivered again, because it was delivered once and the Lord has divinely preserved it down through each generation. He's used various means, but the means that he had to do so in the Old Testament time, broadly speaking, was the nation of Israel that was given in promise to Abraham, to Isaac his son, and Jacob his son, and attested to years later by Joseph, Jacob's son. And this faith was delivered unto Israel to keep. They have been set aside, and the Lord Jesus Christ came back to this earth, and he has now, since then, worked in what he said he would establish, local assemblies. Local assemblies today are the ones who are the means by which we can carry out the earnestly contending for the faith. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Meaning of Believing." What does it mean to believe? If action does not follow what we say our belief is, then I don't believe it's believing. Because believing has an ing on the end of it. And as Jeff pointed out this morning, a participle, when you translate it, you translate the root meaning of the word with an ing on it. And so, the meaning of believing is that we carry out that which we perceive the scriptures to speak of, and not only speak of, but to command. Something that we are to do. And there's a continuation in doing with a participle. It's something that it isn't just, oh, I was saved back when. No, it's what are you doing since back when you were saved and are continuing to do up to this point. This belies the popular idea that a lot of Christians have, is that the only important thing is to be saved. Everything else, not near as important. And if you're saved, you're saved from what? And are you saved unto something? Which direction are we headed in salvation? Certainly not that which the prince of this world lays out for people to follow. And so, to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints, then it brought out in verse 4, there are men that it calls certain men that have crept in unawares. Where do they creep into today? The local bar? No. He's speaking of creeping into local assemblies, the pillar and ground of the truth. That's the application, for sure. Because the Lord has not identified with anything other than his local assembly. You can't find it in Scripture anywhere else that the Lord is identified with, but he has said that he would be in the midst of his assemblies. In the book of Revelation, chapter 1, it very specifically states that. So these men were before of old ordained, and the word there is written, or before of old written to this condemnation. They were spoken of and identified to do this. It isn't something that just came along. The Lord, knowing all things, knows all things. And so He has written in His Word that ungodly men would oppose godly men earnestly contending for the faith. And so, with all of this as just the background, this fifth verse is what I want to deal with this morning. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. This is speaking of the history that is very well documented in the Word of God of God's people, Israel, departing en masse from the purpose for which He had raised them up to be His people. He brought Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob into a land that He said He would give to His seed, to Abraham's seed. To take a whole region and occupy it takes a lot of people. More than Abraham and his children could occupy, more than Jacob and his children could occupy, but He took them down into Egypt through very drastic means. And Joseph, one son of Jacob, was used of God, misused by his family, terrifically, to end up in Egypt, and through great trials, came into a position of leadership in Egypt, so that when God brought a famine upon the whole countries in that region, if not the whole world, that Joseph was in a position to have the control of food to supply not only for the nation of Egypt, but for his brethren that were back in the land of God's promise. And so this we know very well. And after over 400 years in Egypt, these less than 100 souls that went into Egypt were a great nation of people. God used this time to make them numerically great enough to go back to Canaan and occupy and work that land. The purpose that He had for them to be there would be a testimony as a nation of His people to the whole world. This was best carried out as that testimony is recorded at the time of the reign of Solomon. Solomon, the whole world came to hear the wisdom that God had given him. They were a testimony to the whole world at that time. That was God's purpose for this to continue But people being what they are with sin natures can turn away from God's purpose and be turned not only away from God, but against Him and His purposes. And so this is what this fifth verse is referring to. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this. So it's something that had slipped their minds to the point where it was not effective in guiding their thoughts. Now this is being spoken to believers after the cross, after the Lord Jesus ministry, going to the cross, dying, rising from the dead, establishing witnesses in various places. This is to whom this is talking to, the saints of that day. Many of whom were at that time Jewish people that had known the history of God dealing with their nation. And so he said, but you've forgotten this. This needs to be brought to your remembrance. And so I want to look at just a few verses to verify these things. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is a passage of Scripture that is dealing where the Apostle Paul has written to the church at Corinth. And he's speaking to not only the church at Corinth, but also in that church, obviously, were not only Gentiles, but some Jews that understood God's plan for them. And he said in verse 1 of 1 Corinthians 10, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea. He's talking to Jewish brethren. They understood that their ancestors had all passed under the cloud and through the sea, were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They were identified with that which Moses was doing and taking them from Egypt to the promised land. And all of the miracles that the Lord brought about to accomplish that they were a part of. They did all drink, in verse 4, the same spiritual drink. But they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So this verse very clearly establishes that the rock that was the one that was smitten by Moses in the wilderness to bring forth water out of that rock was Christ. Christ was the one, the Jehovah of the Old Testament and the Christ of the New are one. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Back in Jude, that's exactly what it says in verse 4. The word lasciviousness, it means to lust, is what they were warned against. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians 10, neither, now look at all the neithers here, neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed, and sell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. There hath no temptation, no trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You see, this passage very clearly is referring to God's dealing with his people in the wilderness and the application today to be made in local churches. As Israel had to give heed to understanding that they were made a great numerical people in Egypt, not to stay in Egypt, but to be transported to the promised land where they could live and rule themselves and be a testimony to the whole world to God's grace and mercy and provision and wisdom and salvation. And today, Israel has been set aside, it says in Romans chapter 11, 25, until the fullness of the Gentiles become in. Today, to apply this truth that is given here in this example, it's applied to the local assembly of believers. There's no question about this. There's some other verses that are very much applying back in Exodus. If you turn back to Exodus, we have Exodus chapter 17. This is the account that I referred to about Moses being commanded to smite the rock in Exodus 17. He said in verse 6, "Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. The verses previous this speak of the people being so upset with Moses as their leader, taking them into a wilderness that had no water, that they were almost ready to stone me. In verse 4, Moses said, "What do I do?" The Lord's answer was, "I'm going to stand upon the rock and you smite the rock." This was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ being smitten once for sin. And in Numbers, towards the end of the wilderness time, this was the very beginning of it, they were again in a place where they lacked water, and Moses was told to speak to the rock, not strike it. Moses was evidently so upset after all of these years of the people still not believing God to the extent that they would recognize that God's leading, which was evidenced by a pillar of fire at night and a cloudy pillar by day over the tabernacle. They looked to that cloudy pillar in the daytime and the pillar of fire at night. As long as it stayed upon the tabernacle, they stayed where they were. When that cloud moved by day or fire by night, whether it was day or night, they got up and moved with it. Direction of the Lord was complete and concrete. There was no question about it. That was the Lord's leading. To recognize that and then be in that place and not believe that the Lord would provide for the needs that they had was unbelief. It was unbelief. Not believing. No, however much they believed in Egypt, when they applied the blood to the lintel and the doorpost to keep the avenger from killing their firstborn, they needed to also continue believing. This is what we see today as our example. The application is very clear that we have a local assembly that is the only thing that the Lord has given in His Word that He's identified with for the day in which we live. Until Israel is again dealt with, the local assembly is it. We have had false teaching that is rampant among those that are called fundamental Christians, that there is an unknown entity that can't be seen called the invisible church. And that's what we are baptized into when we're saved. And so they have perpetuated that. That has been handed down from the Roman Catholic Church through Protestantism, Protestantism into fundamentalism, and to take a stand against that is to take a believing scriptural stand. You cannot find, unless you want to read into passages to get what you want, an invisible church. To rightly exegete the scriptures, there's no question that biblically there is no such animal as an invisible church. And today we have recently seen two churches that pastors have seen this. I don't know about the church in Korea, but I do know very personally Pastor Nichols in Ramsey, Minnesota. But at approximately the same time, these two churches that have been two of the three churches supporting this work starting and Dr. Strauss's teaching on what the church is and isn't. And this isn't happenstance that this is attacking these churches for men who have stood for this truth and have gotten the opposition such that people, rather than acquiesce to following that truth, have left and caused much disruption in leaving the local churches expounding this. What does it mean to believe? What is the meaning of believing? In application, I cannot see any way in which you and I, in this local church, with the light that we've had, would not steadfastly, earnestly contend for this truth that is under attack. See the. This is what Jude is written for, is to point out errors that have been in the past that are going to be present in their time, and it's been preserved for us in our time for the same purpose, the same examples that were examples for those in Jude's day are examples for us today. And I didn't put this together until these things. I didn't see the significance of verse 5 and what the Lord is saying until I saw what was happening. And what does the invisible church do to the local church in practicality? Why would people be so uptight in wanting to defend this invisible body that they would disrupt the work of a local church to the extent that they have? Why is that such a big deal? Certainly, part of it has to be that Satan wants to take that which is resources for a local assembly to be the testimony in their community and to the uttermost part of the world of the truth that God has ordained local assemblies as His only institution to carry out His work. The invisible church false teaching gives people a supposed leg to stand on to do God's work apart from a local assembly. And is that what we have seen happen? Have people used their energy, their resources, their whole lives, and put them in institutions that are apart from a local church, claiming that we have biblical authority to do so? That's what we say big time. And to the extent that they take that energy and resource and put it in these, they have turned themselves para-church organizations. Para means alongside of. I would think that we could name them more biblically exo-church organizations, apart from the church. You see, the greatest percentage of resources and talent have gone into that which has no scriptural basis. Exo-church organizations. Do you think that this just happened without design? Why is this such a sore point that people will knowingly, willingly try to destroy a local church testimony to go the other direction? Isn't that just as bad as the people of Israel wanting to stone Moses for leading them with God's obvious leading and presence visible to lead them to these very places and then try to do the leader in and say, let's make us a captain and go back to Egypt? Because Joseph with all that he went through, and Joseph lived at the height of the power and glory of the Egyptian history. There was no point in history that Egypt was more powerful than in the time of Joseph and Moses. And humanly speaking, Moses was absolutely foolish to turn away from being raised in the very throne of Egypt, that the power that they had as a world power, and go with a people that were slaves and being identified with them. The scripture says in Hebrews 11 that Moses did this by means of faith, believing God's word to the extent that he acted accordingly. And so, you see, it wasn't an easy route. What did Joseph say just before he died to his brethren? He said, "Don't bury me in Egypt. The Lord is going to take this people from here, and you carry my bones with you and bury them in the land that God has promised." Can you imagine what it would be like if you were the ones that were given the responsibility of transporting Joseph's bones hundreds of years later after he died and carry him for 40 years in the wilderness so that he honor God's promise, this is where your blessing is. Would you think it was worth it if that had been your responsibility? How would you know that it was worth it? By believing God's word. The meaning of believing would be to carry out against all odds and opposition exactly what God has said that he has identified with and will work through the local assembly of believers. So we need to be in such a local assembly. That's why I believe we're here. And this local assembly to carry out God's commission is to reproduce local assemblies. That means that people have to be trained rightly from the scriptures to establish another like-minded assembly. And it means that people, when for whatever reason, when they go elsewhere, need to be in a like-minded assembly. Where do you go to find a like-minded assembly that's teaching the truths that we believe are essential truths? What do you do if you're transported someplace else? If there isn't any there within distance you can go to, you have to start one. That is like-minded. I don't see any other alternative. But you see, there's many things here. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 16:25. Jesus said, first of all, in John 14:6, I am the what? What's the way? What's the way today? That would be in the local assembly. That's the Lord's way. It can't be in something that is invisible with no parameters. How can you have parameters in something that's invisible? In a local assembly, you've got parameters that you follow. Thus saith the Lord. And so, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. That's pretty one way. You see, there is a way, not many ways. I've seen opposition to these truths. And usually the opposition says that you think you're right. How many of you are there like this? How many? Look at all of the ones that you're against that hold differently. How could you be right? Those who were 20 years of age and older, when they left Egypt, there were just over 600,000 men that could be considered fighting men, plus their wives and their children. And of those, how many believed to the extent that they knew and were going to follow Moses into the promised land? What does the scripture tell us about how many there were? They were named. One was Joshua, who became the leader when Moses spoke to the rock, or smote the rock instead of speaking to it, and spoiled God's picture of teaching. And one other man, Caleb. What percentage is that? Do you want to look at percentages? So, is it any argument that there's only just a few of you that want to hold that there is no invisible church, there's just a local assembly in the scriptures? So what? We're not first to be in the minority. And who is spoken of in a godly way among all of those people that left Egypt and saw all the terrific miracles? Of all people, they ought to have been so in awe of their Lord that they would not even think of going against His will. Of all people. But why was there only Caleb and Joshua willing to believe that God would carry out what He had promised and what He was involved in leading them to? And so, again, application. This assembly was started on truth. Truth, these very truths were under attack. And to stand for them, it was of a necessity that we had to start over. And the Lord brought together you people for that very purpose. And you see, I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. To go against biblical teaching and not being able to biblically answer it is a dangerous a position as you can get, and it identifies you as one who is not believing. And what does it say in verse 4 of Jude? Their end is. It gives their end. There are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this what? Condemnation, this judgment. Men who turn against the Lord and His purpose knowingly and work against those standing for it will be under condemnation. Well, you say, are you trying to say that all these people are unsaved? No. There is such a thing as the judgment seat of Christ, as well as the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment, all of those who work against the Lord, the unsaved, will be cast into a lake of fire. At the judgment seat of Christ, everything that does not hold with the Word of God will be lost. And so there's a condemnation. I don't think we would want to lose our whole life work and have nothing in eternity that would last to the glory of the Lord. That's what's at stake, you see. And there's many other verses, but our time is gone, that could be shown to apply to this, but I believe Jude is very clear here in the teaching that is given. This is just one instance of unbelief. It gives in verse 6 the fact that angels left the place that God had for them and went to condemnation. And in verse 7, he gives the account of Sodom and Gomorrah and the condemnation that came upon them. And so those neithers in 1 Corinthians 10 that we read to begin with, all of those are the neithers of unbelief, not believing. And if Satan cannot take us down this path, he's got many other paths. This is one of them. Take them from a local church. Take them from a local assembly. Use this teaching that has been perpetuated throughout the centuries to keep them going away from the Lord's assembly. Same thing as the nation of Israel being adjoined as to this instance of not believing what God's way was for them in the day in which it was so important that they go into the promised land. The Lord destroyed a whole generation. There were only two people over 60 years of age, Joshua and Caleb, that finally entered into the land. The children were the ones that the Lord raised, and He disciplined them to be a people for His name. And how long did it take to discipline them? 40 years. My contention is that if the Lord could have accomplished raising up a people for His name in less than 40 years, that's all the time they've spent in the wilderness. But it took the Lord and His discipline 40 years to raise up that generation. How many years do you and I have for our children, raising them up? The Lord's use. Not 40 years. So the years you do have are terrifically important, young folks, in raising up somebody that will be an honor to the Lord that you can rejoice all of eternity with. Father, we do thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the portion of Jude that we've looked at and the other scriptures to ferret out that which is the meaning of believing, that we have to be certain of the Lord's truth and then be sure in our steadfastness to hold to the truth in spite of opposition and the trials that come concerning it. Might those men and congregations that are willing to stand for the truth be recipients of Your blessing and Your provision and the rejoicing that can come through the Word of God being upheld and honored by Your provision that is so obvious. We thank You for this congregation. Thank You for the provision that You've made in these short years that we've been together that have been such a concrete example of what You can do with that which You've provided. In Christ's name we ask. Amen.